The stranger at the well that a Samaritan woman met was no less than Jesus, who confessed to her that he was the Messiah. The Lord's disciples had departed to buy and bring back some food, and as they returned, the conversation between Jesus and the woman had occurred in their absence. They returned just as Jesus was proclaiming himself to be the Messiah. And as they observed, they marveled because he was talking to a woman. Although Jesus elevated women and included them in his company, in society they were regarded of low estate. According to the pulpit commentary, rabbis had a saying, "Let no one talk with a woman on the street, not even with his wife." The philosopher Socrates thanked God daily that he was born neither a slave nor a woman. The commentator Barclay said, quote, "The strict rabbis forbade a rabbi to greet a woman in public. A rabbi might not speak to his own wife or daughter or sister in public. There were even Pharisees that were called the bruised and bleeding Pharisees because they shut their eyes when they saw a woman on the street. I guess it didn't occur to them to quit walking at the same time, and so they would walk into houses and walls. For a rabbi to be seen speaking to a woman in public could be the end of his reputation. And yet Jesus spoke to this woman." End of the quote from Barclay. However, as unusual as this situation was, nobody questioned the Lord. Now we come to the first lesson we'd like to deal with in this section of Scripture that deals with a matter of priorities. And the first one is, she left her water pot. Now what is significant about that? Well, if you'll remember, she came to the well to fill it. But she left it there, empty and unfilled. And left to go back into the city. Why did she do that? Why didn't she, after this conversation with Jesus, just resume her task and fill her water pot and leave? Because something significant had occurred. She left it there because there was something that was far more important that had captured her mind. At that particular time, she immediately went and told others, as we saw in verse 29. "Come and see a man who told me all the things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" And she invited them to come and investigate. Remember, that's not the first time we've had that particular idea. Back in chapter 1 and verse 46, Philip found Nathanael at verse 45 and said, "We have found him whom Moses in the law and all the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And Nathanael said, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" And Philip said to him, "Come and see." Well, we have the same thing here. As she has gone back to the populated area, she says, "Come, see a man who told me all things that I ever did." And they did. Now, I'm reminded of how many times we have invited people to investigate the Scriptures. And quite often they have no desire to do so. But the Samaritans, whom the Jews despised, were willing to come and investigate. to come and see who this was that the woman was talking about. However, it would not have happened had she remained silent. What if she had said to herself, "No one will ever listen to me. They know my character. They know my morals. They will dismiss me out of hand." She might have said, "Besides, I don't even know enough to say anything." But instead, she put it in the form of a question. Could this be the Messiah? They decided they must investigate and find out one way or the other. What are our priorities? Are we willing to say things to provoke others to investigate? Yes, we live in different times. In one respect, that is, people already probably have heard the name of Jesus, at least in this country, not some others. But in this country, people have heard the name of Jesus. They've been taught various things about Jesus, perhaps not the truth, however. And certainly, they have not been taught the truth concerning salvation. Our goal is to get them to investigate. Open up the book. Read it. Let's talk about what it says. Investigate it. And if they are as honest as this woman or the Samaritans, they will want to know the truth. So she had a priority which was not any longer physical water. She wanted to bring people to the living water, to Christ. And that was a priority well managed. Now we come to the second priority, physical food versus spiritual food. And we want to read where we left off from John chapter 4, beginning with verse 31. Remember, we left off with the Samaritans on their way to see Jesus. In the meantime, his disciples urged him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." And he said to them, "I have food to eat of which you do not know." Therefore, his disciples said to one another, "Has anyone brought him anything to eat?" Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." The disciples had made that journey to buy food, and they brought some back, and Jesus was not eating it. When he said he had food, they didn't know what he meant. They immediately thought somebody must have brought him something in their absence. But Jesus was not speaking of physical food. He was speaking of the spiritual, which in this case consisted of doing the will of God, which was to teach this Samaritan woman. The opportunity to teach the woman about the water of life caused the Lord to forget about all of the more mundane things, such as his fatigue, his hunger, his thirst. Perhaps we might think of Job saying, "I esteem the words of his mouth more than my necessary food," Job 23:12. But when it came to priorities, Jesus knew that to do the will of the Father was better than anything else, than satisfying one's thirst or hunger. And now Jesus knew, as they were coming back, that he was going to have a yet further opportunity. And so he was thinking along those lines. Now we come to the third priority. Let's read verses 35 through 38. "Do you not say that there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are already white for harvest. And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent to you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you enter into their labors. The time of year was possibly December. The grain harvest was in April. One could look out on the fields now and recognize that, well, you know, nothing's coming in very soon. It's going to be 4 months until the harvest. But we need to think spiritually, not just physically. We are not to think that the harvest is coming spiritually 4 months down the road. We ought to look out and see that there is a harvest coming this very moment. And truly it was, since the Samaritans were coming to Jesus. If he had not gone through Samaria to see this woman, some of those coming would have remained lost. There is urgency in evangelism. There needs to be a priority in evangelism. There are always some souls that are ready to come, and where are we? Are we out there seeking them? Even though we're studying from John, I'd like to read from Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 through 38. Matthew chapter 9, beginning with verse 35. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." The harvest is always ready. But those who have planted also have a share in the reaping. We're reminded of 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 6, where Paul writes concerning this subject, and he says, "I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase." Sometimes somebody plants, but somebody else reaps the harvest. We don't always know how that's going to work. There are sometimes many who are involved in planting or watering or tending to the seed that has been sown. But eventually, there is a harvest. And notice again verse 36 of John chapter 4. "He who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life." Gathers fruit for eternal life. This is what's involved in evangelism. Not only are the souls of others being saved, which is a good enough reason all by itself, but those who participate in it gather fruit for eternal life. Now, whose labors had they entered into? Possibly, Jesus refers specifically to the labors of John, who had gone out and prepared the way. Remember, John was the preparer of the way of the Lord. And he was out there first. And now they were following up and teaching even more about the kingdom of God. Thus, when people responded to Jesus, those who had preached beforehand would have a share in the reward, a share in the fruit, because it's a joint effort of sorts. Sometimes the seed needs to be sown, and then later on we come back and glean some of the harvest as a result of that. But besides John, have not the prophets been preparing people for this time for centuries? Remember what Peter did on the day of Pentecost? He quoted Joel. Joel foretold of those days. Then he cited from David concerning the resurrection. They had laid the groundwork upon which Peter was drawing for that sermon. So there may be many who are involved in getting someone to God. And today there may be some who study, some who knock on doors, some who have a part in what is happening, and therefore share in the fruit of eternal life. Now let's see, we've looked at these priorities, three priorities. What was the response? Well, let's go back to John 4 and look at verses 39 through 42. And many of the Samaritans of the city believed in him because of the woman who testified, "He told me all that I ever did." So when the Samaritans had come to him, they urged him to stay with them. And he stayed there 2 days. Kind of wonder what his apostles were thinking. You know, we're going to stay with the Samaritans? Does he actually know what he's doing? Because they were despised by Jews. But it was not their job to question Jesus. Jesus was there. The Samaritans were there. They were interested in him. They were interested in his work. It was too great of a possibility. I don't know if this had gotten back to other people that they had actually been with the Samaritans. I don't know how they would have viewed that. But Jesus did it because it was a priority and it needed to be done at this time while the opportunity was fresh. So not only did the Samaritan woman testify concerning what Jesus had said, they heard Jesus themselves. And we finished the verses. And many more believed because of his own word. Then they said to the woman, "Now we believe, not because of what you said, for we have heard for ourselves and know this is indeed the Christ." Remember, she had put it in the form of a question. Could this be? But they conclude this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. What a great opportunity that Jesus took advantage of. They came to Jesus. They listened to Jesus. They were convinced by Jesus that he was the Messiah, the Savior of the world. And so there was a great turning toward the Lord, toward God, toward the truth that occurred here in Samaria, perhaps laying the groundwork for someone else to enter into at a later time, namely Philip, as he in Acts 8 went up after the church was established and preached in Samaria and had a fantastic response. But none of these things would have occurred without a sense of priorities. Jesus recognized the need to meet with this woman, which led to the harvest of souls that followed. Second, the woman realized that she had a greater priority than filling the water pot. She left it to go tell others of the Messiah. Third, Jesus recognized the spiritual hunger of the people. Doing the will of God was more important than physical food and drink. And fourth, we must all recognize that evangelism must be a top priority always. Now, we should not be faint-hearted and focus on the problems. We must consider the opportunities. Was evangelism easy in the first century? I know we read the book of Acts and we look at things and we say, yeah, that wasn't so bad. Well, we don't have that kind of results. Well, yes, they had a little bit of an edge in that. Many of the Jews initially responded to the gospel because they knew their prophets and they knew God. And they had evidence to be convinced that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. But there were problems in the first century. For one thing, as in any other century, there was a love of sin. There was indifference. There were a lack of workers. There were false teachers. There were traditions that had replaced the Word of God. Remember Jesus talking about that in Matthew chapter 15? You make the Word of God of no effect by your traditions? There was that that had influence over people. Later, after the church was established, after Jesus ascended into heaven, there were Judaizing teachers who were having a profound ill effect on the church of the first century. A little bit later, there was the Gnostic influence that turned some away from the truth, even though they had obeyed the gospel. There was a love of sin. There were man-made traditions. There was persecution of Christians. What's the point? We are always going to have obstacles. People are always going to have a love of sin. There is always going to be persecution in one form or another. On the part of many, there is going to be just total indifference. There are always going to be traditions. Look at all of the traditions that have been built up in 2,000 years that people religiously observe that are not even mentioned in the Bible. I saw a sign the other day, Maundy Thursday. I thought, where's that? Where's Good Friday? Where's Easter? Where's any of it? Man-made traditions. Not any of it from God. So we are always going to have those problems. We are always going to have obstacles. It's not a matter of obstacles. It's a matter of priorities. And we must choose the way Jesus did in seeking the woman. We must choose the way the woman did. We must choose the way the Samaritans did. We must choose always to have the right priority in seeking and saving the lost. This morning, if that has not been your priority, do you not see Jesus' eloquent pleas both in Matthew 9, 35 through 38, and John 4 and verse 35? Do you not see the need for workers? And that's what Christians all ought to be. So if you have not had the attitude you ought to have had, think that over carefully. And whether you respond to the invitation or not, give it careful consideration. But if you've never obeyed the gospel, then everything has been accomplished. Jesus has already died. He's not going to have to go to the cross someday for you. He's already been there. And the benefits and blessings that are available through him are yours once you make the decision to repent of your sins and confess that he is the Christ, the Son of God. Are you willing to confess that, or are you ashamed of that? And if you have not, then you ought to be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins so that his blood can wash them all away. Can we help you in making that decision? If so, come while we stand and while we sing.